Well, hello again. Tis myself, Miles McKee, with the Gospel Truth Podcast. Over this last few weeks, we've been talking about grace. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful truth. And we have come to know certain things about grace. Last time, we talked about the Pharisees who are in the church, and how in Bible days they have listed that there were a certain number of Pharisees. And I love trying to identify them here in today's church. But there was, first of all, the Shechem Pharisee. Do you remember him? Yeah, he was the gentleman who was meticulous in his observance of the law. Why was he meticulous? Well, it wasn't because it was in his heart to honor God, but he perhaps hoped that others would see just how good he was. Yeah, what about us? We look good. We're involved with the work of the Lord. But sometimes our hearts can be so far from God. And then there was the wait a little Pharisee. Oh boy, the wait a little Pharisee. He was the one who could always produce an entirely good reason for putting off doing a good deed. Oh yeah, I've met him many times. Met him in church elderships, and they're the ones who always have a good reason why we don't, for example, spend more money on evangelism and missions. I mean, we don't want to go overboard about that. I mean, yes, we should give something towards that, but you know, we've got our own bills here. Oh boy. Then there was the, I love this guy, the bleeding Pharisee. He was an interesting specimen, all right. He was also known as the self-inflicting Pharisee. And now, in Bible times, just to stir up your minds by pure minds by way of remembrance, in Bible times, women had a very low status. No Pharisee, for example, could even talk to his wife or sister in public. Do you believe that? But the bleeding Pharisee wouldn't even so much as look at the woman in the street. And wait for it, are you ready for this? To avoid looking at women, he walked around with his eyes closed. And thus he kept walking into walls and the sides of buildings. And he bruised and wandered himself needlessly. And he was given the name of the bleeding Pharisee. And then there was the martyr, or the humble Pharisee. Oh, this guy's still around. He was so humble and pious that he wouldn't so much as lift his feet when he walked. Now, we mentioned that these gentlemen still attend their meetings today. They don't walk around shuffling their feet, but they ask us, they act as if they are such self-effacing brothers and sisters. They are so sweet that they'd give you diabetes. Aye, they are always talking in terms of the purity of the heart. Oh, and they said to me, oh, brother, I see such a pure heart in you. Praise the Lord for you, brother. Oh, vomit. Oh, no, people who keep talking about me having a pure heart, give me the creeps. Yeah, it's just not real. Christ alone was the only one who had a pure heart. And at the back of it all, the humble Pharisee wants us to be impressed with him and to believe that he is a wonderful brother, rather than setting out to show that Jesus is wonderful. That's who we want to set forth, not ourselves. And if you want people to know how wonderful you are, well, then you're robbing God of his glory by pointing people to yourself. The gospel will deliver us from this kind of thinking. And there are yet several more types of Pharisees. Yeah, would you like to hear about them? Well, just we should take a few moments and do so. If you've been in church any length of time, you might recognize these folks. So let's look at these other Pharisees. We had, back in those days, The timid and fearing Pharisee. Now this gentleman walked around in dread and fear of divine punishment. He sees God in terms of terror and judgment. And all that he does out of fear. He is sometimes found in our churches today obsessing in the lake of fire. And then the idea that God's out to get us if we don't shape up. Again, he has the disease of self-righteousness. Well, why is that? Because he thinks that by shaping up and doing everything in an exacting manner, he can find favor with God. Yeah, that's self-righteousness. By the way, look, I believe in the lake of fire as well as the next man, but the timid and fearing Pharisee lives in fear that if he doesn't do things perfectly, God will get him. And he's continually looking over his shoulder. But consider this, looking over your shoulder like that gives you a pain in the neck, and that makes you one too. No, listen to me. God is not out to get us. The blood of the Lord Jesus has exhausted his wrath. So let me encourage the fearful saint to rest in Christ's redemption and stop trying to impress God with your own perfection. And then we have the ever reckoning or compounding Pharisee. This fellow was also known as, "Tell me another duty and I will do it," Pharisee. He believed that every good deed he did put God a little deeper into his debt. And every failure put him a little deeper into arrears with God. Well, this is one of the subtlest forms of Phariseeism, and perhaps the easiest to fall into. It is self-righteous legalism at its worst. This kind of Pharisee thinks that he can earn God's approval and acceptance by performance. And the problem with this thinking is that if you can get God's favor by doing something, then you deserve the honor. In other words, you are prepared to rob Christ Jesus, for he alone deserves the glory. He alone is our acceptance with the Father. Of course, no Christian would dare talk like that. Well, we know better, don't we? But we would never in our wildest dreams imagine ourselves as rivals of Christ. However, many of us fill our lives with practices which we sometimes subconsciously think will secure God's favor. Look, have you ever, for example, gone through a period when it was hard work to read the Bible? In fact, it was a chore, and so much of a chore that you stopped. You felt very far from God. Oh, you've been there? I have, yeah. And remember when you felt at your lowest point and you were in the meeting and it was just the end of fellowship time and the pastor calls out and says, "Brother, such and sister, such and such, whatever, would you pray for us?" Close out the meeting in prayer and you froze in your heart. You felt like a stranger to God. You felt that your prayers would ricochet off the ceiling. But let's fast forward a few months. Now you're back reading your Bible every day and enjoying it, and somebody calls upon you to pray, and this time it's easy. Heaven, you feel, is open to your request. Well, why is that? Because you're making your effort. You're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're walking with God. So, oh, wait a minute, what's wrong with that? Everything's wrong with that. It's self-righteousness. You feel that your performance or lack of performance can open or shut heaven. But if you think like that, Christ is no longer needed. You have fallen from grace. Did you hear me? Fallen from grace. And look, if what you do can get you favor with God, you don't need a mediator. All you need is good works. You don't need a high priest. All you need is a quiet time. And this same self-righteous spirit works itself out into every avenue of Christian life, from attending services, doing evangelism, and going to prayer meetings. Mark it down. The Lord God Almighty wants you to know that all your sin is wiped away by the work of someone else. Not by your work, but by the work of someone else, the Lord Jesus. Your record of sin has been removed. I'm talking to believers now. Your record of sin has been removed and Christ has become your righteousness. And of course it's right and proper to do good works and to read your Bible and to pray and evangelize. Yeah, but these things can never make you any more righteous than you are already in Christ. And furthermore, not doing them cannot diminish the righteousness that is already credited to your account. So let me ask you, have you read your Bible for an hour each day this week? Oh, you haven't. Does God now love you less? Hello, does God now love you less? No! Did you pray for an hour each day this week? Well, yes, actually, brother, I did. Well, good for you. Does that mean that God now loves you more? No. Look, inside of us, there's a secret, lurking, self-righteous Pharisee going about looking for opportunities to establish his own righteousness. Serve him in an eviction notice through the gospel. That's the best thing you can do. And that's when you meditate on the gospel as believers. As we meditate on the gospel and its applications, we will be delivered from all forms of Phariseeism. The more we learn of Jesus, the more we will be satisfied with him. If we were smart, we would line up with the Father's thinking about the Lord Jesus. And in that way, we would be delighted with Christ Jesus. And thus place ourselves in the very center of the will of God concerning salvation. Check it out in John 20, verse 21. The word declares that those who rest on Christ are doing the work of God. John 6, 29. John 6, 29. The first thing, therefore, that the Father asks of us is to come into agreement with him about Jesus, about his Son. Nothing more is required, but nothing less will do. And the Father will not receive us on any other basis than that of the sufficiency of his Son. But, says someone, I must be a righteous person within myself before God accepts me. Well, actually, no. Our acceptance is not grounded on our worthiness, but on Christ's worthiness. The gospel, according to Romans 1, verses 1 to 3, the gospel concerns his Son. The gospel is, therefore, not about us and about how internally holy we can become. Indeed, satisfaction with our supposed inward holiness is like a wilderness path for a stray dog. It's dangerous and it leads nowhere. But however, satisfaction with Christ Jesus. Did you hear me? Satisfaction with Christ Jesus. It leads to glory. For Christ is all. Colossians 3:11. The Father has said of the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 3:7. Notice. Read that again. Matthew 3:7. Notice the superlatives. Christ is not merely the Son, he's the beloved Son. The Father is not only pleased with him, but he's well pleased with him. When, therefore, we are well pleased with the Lord Jesus, we are in delightful agreement with God, with the Father. Are you satisfied that Christ has kept the law perfectly, perfectly on your behalf? See, we make problems for ourselves when we forget the necessity of a fulfilled law. Do you hear me? When we view the gospel as some manner of modified, relaxed legal agreement with God, this is false thinking. This kind of false thinking says keeping the law is irrelevant when it comes to salvation. God is God, in this kind of thinking, was too strict in the Old Testament times, for he demanded perfection. But now in the New Covenant, he's more relaxed. He's a more relaxed version of God. As one young girl naively put it, God in the Old Testament was God before he got saved. But in this new relaxed theory of things, God, Christ lowered God's standards because the commandments were too strict. And now we have milder terms, more suited to our weakness. But this is sheer nonsense. Think about it. If the former law was too strict, it was, as Bonner, Horatius Bonner says, neither holy nor good. Is it too severe to demand that we love God with everything we have? Has God so lowered his standards that his fundamental requirements are now obsolete? Well, God forbid. Faith, however, does not invalidate the law. It establishes it. Romans 3:31. God still demands perfect law keeping, and our faith now rests in the one who has perfectly, oh, I feel like shouting, jump a pew right now. Oh, God still demands perfect law keeping, and our faith now rests on the one who has perfectly, do you hear me? Perfectly kept the law on our behalf. We are saved not only by Christ's blood, but by Christ's perfect law keeping. He has met all the demands that were against us. He submitted to them. He loved God with all his heart. He's the one who kept the law's precepts and paid the law's penalties. And Christ's flawless doing and dying are now credited to our account. Reckoned as being ours, and how do we receive them? By faith alone. This is staggering. God has nowhere relaxed his standard. No. It is by the perfect keeping of a perfect law that we are saved. Otherwise, it would be an unholy and unrighteous salvation. Thus, Christ alone is our only hope, for he has kept the law for us. He has magnified it and made it honorable. Isaiah 42:21. And thus we have a holy and righteous salvation. Legally, Christ has both lived and died in our place, our substitute. Therefore, when God saves us, he does so not only as a matter of love and mercy, but also as a matter of justice. Isn't that great? That's grace. That's grace. We're living in it. And that is the gospel truth. Hey, thank you so much for being with me today. If I can answer any of your questions, write to me, miles@milesmckee.com. If you want more on these subjects, I'm speaking today out of one of my books called The Gospel Truth About Living in Grace. It's available in Amazon. And so, hey, hope you can contact me sometime. May the Lord bless you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Amen. That's the gospel truth. Bye.